This morning we are reminded again of how great you are and what you have done because of who you are and what you'll yet do. And so we've been reminded this week of how your creation groans and it for the full restoration which you are promised to bring. And we just ask, Lord, that in this time of suffering for many, in Japan especially, that your grace will be proven sufficient and your mercy too, Lord. And we pray for the church, especially in Japan, and that they will rally and be found strong and useful in the work that has to be done. We pray especially for the Taylor family and the Hulette family as they come together and seek ways to help in the devastated areas, Lord. And we just thank you for watching over us all this week, even for Pam, for giving her safe delivery of Zachary. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them and their new lease of life there. And all of us, Lord, today who have challenges in this life, we pray that as we lay them all before you as faithful Christians, that we will find that you are indeed sufficient for all things. But just by believing in you and receiving you as Lord will be practical, Lord, and the application of our faith will bear good fruit in every good work. So we just pray, Lord, today for the word that is now to be shared, to be preached, that you help us to come under the authority of your word, and that you will be lifted up and magnified as we have done so in singing these songs to you this morning. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Our children may take their time to leave for junior church at this time. Thank you, Ruth. If you'd like to email Ken or Mbola on their email, that's good. I think they prefer Facebook now. I think that's they have a big Facebook page, so whatever you choose. But it'd be good to drop them a line. I'm sure they're getting hundreds and hundreds, but it'd be nice to get some from their home church. So if you can, just send them a word to let them know we're praying for them there. After church today, we've been having the last several weeks in the fellowship hall. There's a time of tea. Coffee or biscuits, just to get to know one another. If you want to meet us, I'll be back there. If you want to chat about anything, that's where I tend to slide because I need my cup of tea after church. But please take advantage of that if you can. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We're going to read the scripture for this morning. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. It's better to find it in your own Bible, which hopefully you bring day week by week. Colossians 2, verse 6. 7 and 8. I'm going to preach mainly on verse 6 and 7, but verse 8 is there because that's what it will, if we apply verse 6 and 7, that's what we will be likely to be able to do in verse 8, which will be there. Anyway, we'll come to that. Let's read together Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. For those of you who have not been with us before, we are in the middle of a series of sermons going through our purpose statement. We have a purpose statement in our church, which we are going to read again today, or know if you say if you know it. If you will find it on the top of your bulletin, right there, small type. Put your reading glasses on if you have to. There's five parts to our purpose statement. We break it down into five parts, and today we're looking at the third section. But let's read it together. We will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. Good. That is what we have declared ourselves to be in light of the scriptures. This is not adding to scripture. This is derived from the scripture. What we've been doing over the last 3 weeks is looking at each phrase. We will exalt the risen Jesus, we declared. And we looked at the verses in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 as our basis for that. Talking about our spiritual worship. We are a worshiping church. Then last week we looked over Hebrews 10, 24, 25, which went along with the phrase, by encouraging one another as members of God's family, God's redeemed family. So we've had the elements of worship. We have the element of koinonia fellowship, genuine koinonia fellowship, coming together in community, encouraging one another in Christ. And so today, our third section, we're going to look at the phrase, and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. And strengthening each other. Again, it's something that we do together. To spiritual maturity in Christ through his word, through the Bible. That we hold as our standard for belief and behavior. Our verses that we selected as our basis for that phrase were Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And so today we will look at those two verses primarily. I want to read you the text again. Therefore, Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul is here describing what is to be normal for Christians. This is normal living for all Christians. It is not only for the elite. There are no elite. This is normal. And we are considering these verses in light of how they relate to the ongoing process of what we call discipleship or sanctification, that process of being made holy, being conformed to the image of Christ. So this element we know we are to be continually being strengthened, discipled, matured, sanctified through the word. So for the third time in our study, through this, we've come across the word therefore. We didn't plan it that way, nor was it coincidence, but in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the text starts off with therefore, I urge you, brothers. And then last week in Hebrews, there is another therefore. And here today in verse 6, there's another therefore, which shows that these verses are not in a vacuum. They have a context. Even though we're picking them out for this purpose, they are in a great context. And in the word therefore in verse 6 of our text here, Colossians, tells us that the preceding words give meaning to the instruction that he is now going to give. And he also is not just giving this instruction to us in verses 6 and 7. He earnestly desires all of us to heed his instruction. And Paul is writing in a way to these believers in Colossae in a way that they should understand. It shouldn't be confusing to them. They'll have to think about it, that they won't be confused. Paul's main object in writing this particular letter, it seems, was to teach the church of that day that because of who Christ is, and he's going to take pains to make sure they know who he is, that he has supremacy in all things, that he should reign supreme because of who he is and because of what he has done, and that he alone, Christ alone, in Christ alone, we just sang, is deemed to be or reckoned to be sufficient for all things, especially as it pertains to those living out their life in Him. He is sufficient because He is supreme. And His intent is to rule and reign in our lives so that He may rule and reign in the church, so that the gospel may be accurately held and proclaimed and lived in the world. So in these few verses, which are, I think, pivotal in the whole letter, Paul is perhaps saying simply this. He's saying, seeing you have embraced Christ and the doctrines of Christ, His teachings, continue to hold to Him fast as He holds you. And do not allow yourselves to be turned aside or led astray from Him by false teachers who have it in their mind to teach you that you must add something to Christ if you are to grow in Him. You know, there are some who believe that once you come to faith in Christ, then you need to move on to the practical part of living, and there's more to it than that. Paul is saying, no, there's not more to it than Christ. It's in Christ alone that we take our stand. And He takes us from the beginning all the way through to the end to glory. So what we're going to do, the main section, what I'm going to look at is the first section of this little verse in verse 6. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. We're going to look at that, what it means to receive first and foremost, but then Christ Jesus the Lord. It's important that we understand who it is we've received. So we'll take time to look at that. But that's just the beginning, Paul says. As you received Christ, he immediately says, continue to walk in Him. So we'll look at what that means. What does it mean to walk in Him? And we'll find that Paul gives us three fundamental truths of what it means to walk in Him. That is to be rooted and built up in Him, one. To be established in the faith, just as you were taught, two. And thirdly, to be abounding in thanksgiving. Three fundamental truths of what it means to walk in Him. And then verse 8 would be the warning to make sure don't do this. But if you're applying verse 6 and 7, verse 8 shouldn't be a problem. But if we're not applying verse 6 and 7, then verse 8 will be a problem. Because there is a world out there that is competing and wants to draw us away from Christ or add something to Him. Paul really wants his fellow workers, his fellow believers in Christ. He wants something from them, and he wants something for them. From them, he wants, it's the both, he wants authentic Christian living. He wants it from them because that's what the call is, so that the gospel can go forward. And he wants it for them because he loves them, and he wants the highest good for them. And that is the highest good, to walk in Him in the way that Paul has laid it out. So the beginning of this passage, we call it, is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. Some of your texts may as Lord. It's closer to say Christ Jesus the Lord, His full title. It's a great title, isn't it? What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? And before we go on, this is a foundational event. This is the beginning. This is where it all begins. Without this, nothing else of worth can occur in the Christian in a life, because it wouldn't be a Christian life. If this isn't who you've received or have received, then you can't grow. It's foundational. What does it mean to receive, first and foremost? Simply, it means to take to oneself what is given. To take to oneself what is given, what is imparted to you. And what's been imparted here is Christ Jesus the Lord. Metaphorically, it means to receive into the mind and life Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. We are not to confuse, just a short explanation here. We are not to confuse receiving Christ Jesus the Lord with the common term that floods the church, we call accepting Christ. You know, and many of you may have grown up and you were led to accept Jesus into your heart, right? And I've asked that with my kids when they were younger. It was just a thing that the church has got into, is just, it's easy, just ask Jesus into your heart. Just ask him into your heart. It's easy. But there's a problem with that accepting word, because it's really not a biblical term, and it brings with it some dangers. Because it sounds as if, and it's A.W. Tozer, let me quote him, he says it better than I can. He said this, regarding this accepting, and I'm just differentiating it from receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. He said, everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. Right? Just accept him into your heart. Just do it. You know, sometimes there's that like pressure. Everything is made to center upon that initial act, and we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. You know, in the church today, and has been for a long time, there's just this thing of just get people to accept Jesus and just tick it up, mark it up, and count. There's another 132 souls accepted Christ, and therefore that's another 132 souls in the kingdom. Easy believism. Right? We have to guard ourselves against that. Is it true that we do accept? Yeah, we accept. We receive him. I know there's a similarity. I just want to make sure that there's a danger in making a very easy way into the kingdom by a mere assent to accepting Jesus, whatever that means to someone, into their heart. It's not a biblical term. We know what it means, but hopefully today we'll have a clearer sense. So if you are here today and you said, well, I accepted Jesus in my heart when I was like 2.5, or 4, or 5, or 8, or 10, or whatever age you were, or 12, 15, what we're looking at today is, where are you now? Where are you now with Christ? For that will tell whether or not you've really received Christ Jesus the Lord into your heart. Okay? What do we need to know, though, about Christ Jesus the Lord? The title is awesome. Christ refers to him as being the anointed one of God. Jesus, the long-awaited and promised Savior. And Lord, the supreme and sovereign master of all. But surely there is more to this than just understanding what those three words mean. And we can say absolutely yes, there is. And that's why Omar read the passage for our scripture reading today from the previous chapter, which is the context from which Paul said, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. If you just read it, if you just pick it out from there, you say, well, who is Christ Jesus the Lord? You may be here today and you may not know what I'm talking about anyway. This might be the first time you ever heard anything about Christ Jesus the Lord. And when you think about the churches across America today and across the world, the preacher stands up and just throws out things and assumes that everybody knows who Christ Jesus the Lord is, and they don't. Right? The world is basically ignorant of Christ Jesus the Lord. And even the church, even within the church, we can be somewhat ignorant of who Christ Jesus the Lord really is. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, which you hopefully have open, we find, I'm going to give you just 8 crucial things about Christ Jesus the Lord that we need to know about him, because this is who we're receiving. And it matters not that when you first came to Christ, did you know all these things to be true? Probably not. I didn't. But now I do. I'm growing in him. So ask yourself today, if you're here today and you've said you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, is this whom you have received? I'll just go through it quickly in chapter 1. I won't read it again because Omar read it. Starting off with verse 15 where it says, he is the image of the invisible God. You find it there. So that's the first thing we have to understand about this Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God in verse 15. That is, it is in him alone that God, who is otherwise invisible is manifested to us. There is no other way that the invisible God has been manifested to us. But in Christ, He is the image. He's not like God. He is God. John 1, 18. The Gospel of John 1, right in the end verse of the prologue of John. John says, as no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He, referring to Christ, has made Him known. Christ has made the only God known, visibly. So He is the image of the invisible God. Second, He is the creator of all things, including you. He is the creator of all things, including you. You are His image bearer. We fell and the image was tarnished greatly. But you bear the image of God. He is the ruler and owner of all creation. Verse 16. For by Him all things were created. He is the ruler and owner, not just to rule and reign over, but to do so in a real relationship with His creation, including you. He is before all things. He is eternal. He is uncreated. He is self-existent. He doesn't need us, but He desires a relationship with us. This is God. This is Christ Jesus the Lord. He holds all things together in Him. He sustains all things by His grace. And He does it easily. And He does it for His glory. He holds all things together, including you. And all things pertaining to you. He holds you together. He sustains you. He is the head of the church. And as Christians, that means we are, if you're a Christian, you are part of His body. He has, as the head, authority. And our being subject to Him as His head is how unity will exist in the body. It concerns you. The fact that He is head of the body concerns those of us who are in Him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He is the beginning of not just the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of all things, but He is the beginning also of the restoration of fallen creation, having risen from the dead, demonstrating His right to be preeminent in everything, including your life. Including your restored life, your redeemed life. He has the right to be preeminent, unsurpassed in our lives. And the eighth, if you're counting, this is the eighth thing now. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, verse 19. Jesus, the man, was God incarnate. That means God in the flesh. And this fullness refers to, amongst other things, the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God, and all His blessings for mankind. These are things that Paul has just written about in chapter 1 before he says, therefore, since you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And there's one more in chapter 2, which I didn't want to pass up. Chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, in verse 3 he says, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And they are revealed, these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, when you come to the cross and see Him dying on the cross for your sin. And the Spirit begins to illuminate our understanding of what true wisdom and true knowledge is. this Christ Jesus the Lord whom we have received has accomplished something for us. He's not distant. He's accomplished something for you as much as anyone else. It's for you he's done this. It's not just a general whoever, it's for you. This is a personal thing. This God, this Christ Jesus the Lord has accomplished something for you. And he tells us that in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this Christ Jesus Lord he's delivered us from the realm of darkness which gripped us. We sang the song just now, I was blinded by my sin. Had no ear for heaven's joys. Just didn't care. He has rescued us. The rescue for sinners. The ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah. He has transferred us out of that domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, which means the forgiveness of sins. And he made that possible through the blood that he shed on the cross for our sin. I took pains to do that because it is important that as we consider our life in him as his disciples, that we are caught up in these truths about him. So when it says, therefore, since you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it's important that we understand who it is we've received. So let me ask you, before we even move on, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? I'm not just saying, have you accepted Jesus into your heart as your Savior without any thought whatsoever to what that means? And if you did it, if that happened like 30 years ago or whatever, and we've said before, this is a process. This is not just, that is the initial act, but the initial act we'll find is immediately followed by something. It's immediately followed by walking in him. Have you received this Jesus? This one. The one who is the image of the invisible God, the creator, the sustainer, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, him, is that whom you have received. Because you cannot receive another Jesus and consider yourself saved. Right? You can't have a lesser one than the one of Scripture. You can't make up your own Jesus. You can't. Paul was horrified when another gospel was being preached to the Galatian church. He said, I'm astonished that you're believing another gospel. So what's wrong with you guys? And he's astonished that anyone would try to add anything to the person and the work of Christ. He's saying he's sufficient, he's supreme in all things. You don't need anything else or anyone else. That's who you receive, because that's on who you're going to take your stand all the way to eternity, in Christ alone. Why? Because he stands in victory, and sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine. Here in the grace of Christ I stand. Has he redeemed your soul? Not as he making your life better and easier. Now things make sense. And you can handle things better. And things are looking up. That's not the issue. Has he redeemed your wretched soul? And has he done that by granting you repentance for your sin? A conviction of the deep sin that nailed him to the cross. Has he granted you repentance? Where you just said, Lord, you don't just say, I'm sorry. You just like beg for mercy. Say, Lord, forgive me for my sin against you that caused you to go to the cross out of love for me. And do you know that you've been forgiven the penalty of your sin. That means you are not trying to perform in order to keep in His good graces, but you're living life because you are in His good graces. And you can't shake yourself free. Are you convinced, or do you know that you have been transferred from this realm of darkness to the dominion, to the kingdom of the Son? From darkness to light. Do you know that has been what has happened? That has happened. You've been transferred out of Adam into Christ. Out of darkness into light. Are you convinced, along with Paul, about what I consider his own statement of faith in Romans 8, 38-39? Paul says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you convinced of that for your life? Paul was convinced. He said so. I'm convinced. If we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we should say amen to that with Paul. Such is the beginning of this life in Christ. But Paul immediately connects the beginning with the next stage, which says that since this is what has taken place in your life, since you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, there is then continued growth in Him with the phrase, "So walk in Him." So walk in Him. Christ will be of no advantage to us if we do not remain in Him and walk in Him. We need to walk in Him. So having received Him, there is an immediate continuation. There is not a break and a great sigh of relief that says, "I'm glad that is done. I've received Christ. I've been striving for years and now I finally come, I'm a Christian and I'm finally, I've got that over with. Now I'm a Christian." And then it's just a letdown. "If I'm saved." That's not the way it works. There's a continuation. Immediate continuation. And it's an immediate continuation by following the one who out of love died for you. Right? I mean, it makes sense. If He died for us out of love, He paid our debt, He bore the wrath of God for us so that our soul may not be eternally condemned in hell but rejoice with Him in heaven in our glorified bodies. It's reasonable to walk in Him. And to the one who has truly received Christ Jesus the Lord, this will not be a burden, but a delight and a strong desire to do so. So what does walk in Him mean? The term walk, it means to live or pass one's life in Christ in a certain manner that reflects having received Christ. We are to walk as a child of God. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So as children of God, we are to walk in Him. His first disciples, while He was with them, they walked with Him, didn't they? And they kind of walked with Him. Wherever He went, they walked along life's merry way. We walk in Him. Yes, we walk with Him, but we walk in Him now. That's the difference. He's not visibly with us, but He is actually with us. Some people may say, "Well, I wish Jesus was still with us. I wish I could walk with Jesus. If only He was with me, I think I'd be better. Because if I know He's by my side with me, then I'll pay attention." He's in us. That's closer, isn't it? And that's where faith comes in. It's receiving Him by faith that the indwelling Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is in us. And we walk in that truth,
in that faith, following him.
In the New Testament, we are exhorted to walk in many ways. I'll just give you a few verses. Galatians 5:16. You don't have to look there. I'll say what it says. It says we are to walk in what? In the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are to walk worthy of God. In Colossians 1:10, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. In Ephesians 4:1, we are to walk worthy of our calling. And in Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light, in contrast to darkness. Psalm 1 also describes the manner of the walk of the one who has received Christ. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And this is his walk. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. That is the walk. That describes Christ, I think, more than anyone. But it should also be those of us who have received this Christ. So now here in Colossians 2:7, Paul teaches us these three fundamental truths about what it means to walk. What does it, we walk with Jesus. You know, we ask that all the time of each other. How's your, as a Christian jog, how's your walk? Right? How's your walk, brother, sister? Well, pretty good, could be better. Very few people say, oh, it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely just 100% full on. Couldn't be better. We all, when we hear that, how's your walk? It kind of, wow, it's a good question, isn't it? How is your walk? Are we paying attention to the fact that Christ is in us as we walk? The one who has received Christ Jesus the Lord will discover by faithful obedience. It doesn't just happen. By faithful, like, we're all in. Remember Romans 12? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as well as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual worship. That this is following our purpose statement, remember? We are worshipers. We've presented our bodies as sacrifices gladly. We are part of a community of encouraging like-minded believers. And what we're looking at here is we're seeking to strengthen each other to maturity through his word. And this verse is what's telling us how to do that. We will discover by faithful obedience to Christ Jesus the Lord that he is continually, that we are continually being what? Rooted and built up in him. That we are continually being established in the faith. We are established, but we never falter. And thirdly, we are continually finding ourselves to be exceedingly thankful. And this walk will be an expression of our being a sacrifice, a true worshiper of God, and one who participates fully in the life of a community of like-minded believers. So the word, just look at these words for a little bit. Rooted in him. To become rooted. To be strengthened with roots. To be firmly fixed. To be constant. The use of the term root is a common concept of Israel as God's plant, isn't it? The olive tree. In Romans 11:17, just one little verse here. Romans 11:17, Paul speaks of the Gentiles being grafted into the root. 11:17 of Romans. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Israel is being this plant. And the Gentiles, which include me and you, have been grafted in, so we share in the nourishing root of the olive tree.
But in our verse, back in Colossians, this term rooted doesn't account for just Israel or a whole bunch of people. It means you. Since you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, you walk in Him. You be rooted in Him. You. Not just a whole altogether, but you personally. As an individual plant, you are planted in healthy, living soil, which is Christ Himself, isn't it? And you're strengthened by Him as you're even planted. So it's all Him. It says, rooted and built up what? In Him, it says. So in our verse, the term rooted refers to the personal rooting of believers. In Christ, we find life-giving soil and also our sustaining foundation. And we all know that a well-rooted plant is what? Not easily uprooted. You've tried to yank out a plant before that you thought was kind of dead and you realize that root is actually still quite secure and it doesn't come up. You need a shovel and even then you need an axe and you end up giving up because it's rooted. And the idea is we have to go down deep before we can go up, can't we? We have to go down deep in Christ if we are expected to be built up in Him. If we don't go deep in Christ, we're what? We're shallow. Many of us are so shallow in Christ. We have no idea what it is to receive Christ, really. We're not walking in Him because we don't really grasp the truth of who He is and what He's done. So our lives are shallow. And we find ourselves being quite easily uprooted. And the things of the world, kind of, we think we're going to lose it. But Paul's saying that's not the case for those who have truly received Christ. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, it says. To build upon with a sense of something very significant being built. In, I think, 1 Corinthians 3:10, it talks about Paul building upon the foundation. You have the foundation, then you're built up. The church is built up on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. But it's a sense of a superstructure. The building that is built up on this foundation is solid. Built up in Him. So Paul is combining this metaphor of planting and building. A healthy living soil, that we're a living person, a living church. But we're also a building. A strong building that has substance and strength. And the source of this substance and strength is Christ Himself and all He is. But there is something more than just being rooted and built up in Him. The second part is established what? In the faith. Established. We're sure. We're fixed. So that we have been made firm. We are reliable. There is a sense of security in our lives and even confidence. This establishment inspires confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And it's not just the faith, but whatever faith is. Do you have faith? Yeah, I have faith. Oh, good, I have faith too. Have a good day in the faith. You know, you can be talking to someone, they think you may think you're talking about the same thing, but you're not. This is talking about established in the faith, which is Christ and His gospel, isn't it? It's all about Him and all His doctrines and all His teachings, all that the Word of God points to Christ. We are established in nothing else but that in Christ and His gospel. It is a sure faith in Christ, applying what God in Christ has done for us and what He has for us, which results, what, in the transformation of our life and the manner of our walk. Established in the faith, it says, just as you were, what, taught. It was taught to us. It doesn't just happen. Paul was taught by revelation from Christ himself, but for a purpose, so that he could teach it to others and entrust it to faithful men so that they could pass on what? The doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. And the sense here is that you were taught purposefully by the apostles who put the truth into our minds, the information, with the aim at shaping the will by accurately communicating the truth of the gospel while depending fully on the Holy Spirit to bring about the necessary conviction and illumination to their minds. So, rooted and built up in him, this is part of the walk. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then thirdly, lastly, abounding in thanksgiving. This might be the hardest one. To superabound. Not just being grateful, but superabounding in respect to what it is to have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and so to walk in him. The word for thanksgiving is Eucharistia, which sounds of the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, which is used in modern language for Holy Communion. It embodies the highest act of thanksgiving. You know, when we do that, when we take part in the Lord's Supper, when we have the bread, that what we're doing there is we're signifying the highest act of thanksgiving for the greatest gift ever given to man by God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is the grateful acknowledgement of past and present mercies. Abounding in thanksgiving, the gracious acknowledgement of past and present mercies. So this then is what we mean in part, not whole, but in part, to be strengthened to maturity through his word, which is Christ Jesus, the living word. See, it's not the book who has redeemed you, right? It's the word. I'm not downplaying the Bible at all. But the Bible is not what redeemed you. You're not going to become strengthened just because of reading the Bible. You won't be without reading the Bible. But it's Christ, of whom the Bible speaks, that strengthens you. Isn't it? It's the Christ of the Bible. It's the person. That's why so many of us, when we read our Bible, sometimes nothing happens, or it's not getting through to me, or it's because maybe you're looking at it too as a book and not as a person, the living word speaking to you personally. This is a living book. This is on fire. I went to a sixth grade, I said this before, but sixth grade, I think it was with Andrew and Chris at your sixth grade outdoor ed. You might remember this. Oh, you're not Andrew. You're Jonathan. But the speaker, he had this Bible, and he opened up his Bible one day, and it caught on fire. It didn't really catch on fire. It was a trick Bible. It was awesome. You remember that? He doesn't remember. Peter Gross was there, I think, that year. He opened up. He could have been another kid. I don't know. But he opened it up, and he had this little compartment there with like a, I don't know. But it started flaming. It's great. I always wanted to get one. Now I spoiled it. If I do that next week, we know it's a fake Bible. But it is. It's on fire. It's living and it's active. And it penetrates. And it should burn within our heart because it speaks of Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord of Lords. Who we say we have received. He's forgiven us. And we're walking in him. And as we do that, we're being strengthened to what? To maturity through his word, which is Christ himself. That's why at the end of Colossians chapter 1, after that passage which Omar read and I've just spoken briefly about, Paul can't help saying this in verse 28. Well, in verse 27, let's start there. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then Paul says this. He says, Him we proclaim. Him. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. The goal isn't just to get people saved. It's to present everyone mature in Christ. Because that's what being saved is. You're saved from the penalty of sin. But then we walk being able to escape the power of sin. So that one day we will be freed from what? The presence of sin in heaven. And it'll be all over. It won't all be over, it will just begin. Glory with Christ. So, look at our purpose statement. This is who we say we are. We're following on from our resolve. As a church, in this day and age, we desire to exalt the risen Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, Him. And to encourage one another as members of God's family, His redeemed family. And by strengthening each other to maturity through His Word. So let me ask you these questions. I've asked this is the third time, I think. Have you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as He truly is, and for what He has done? Are you saved? If you're not saved, you're in desperate trouble. The judgment of God remains upon you. His wrath abides on you. But there's grace because you still have today. Maybe tomorrow, but maybe not. Go ask the people in Japan. Today is the day of salvation. Right? Today. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a blessed thing to fall into the hands of the merciful God. Are you walking in Him, aware of His guiding presence? Are you aware that He's present with you? If we walk with Him, we have fellowship with Him. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Him? Is Christ, are you understanding more of Him as you grow in Him? Is Christ your object of devotion? You know, we're all devoted to something. But are we devoted to Him because of who He is? You know, we live in a world of idolatry, don't we? We don't like to call it that, but that's what it is. Other things. Christ needs to be preeminent in all things, which means those things which we know full well are idols. 1 John ends up with that phrase, dear brothers, keep yourself from idols. And this is after telling the people in the church to love God. Keep yourself from idols. Is Christ the object of our devotion? Are you established firmly in the faith? So as not to be moved away from or even on to something else. Is there a chance, do you think, in your life that as you grow older, if you hear a different philosophy or a different religion or something else may seem to work better for you? Are you like open to something else still? Perish the thought, right? I mean, if you're thinking that there may be something later on that maybe you go to college and you guys are going to go to college soon and out into the world and you're going to hear a lot of other stuff and you'll be challenged. If you're not established, rooted and built up in Christ now, And you go into the world, into a college where you're going to hear all kinds of different philosophy which don't depend on Christ but on the principles of the world. If you're not rooted in Christ, you'll find yourself being swayed and uprooted before you know what's happened. If you're in Christ, that won't happen though. Right? If you're in Him and devoted to Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as you were taught through the Scriptures, then you need not fear. Because you'll be anchored properly, strengthened to maturity. In fact, you'll be a light in a dark place. A light in a dark place. Are you abounding in grateful praise today? Just today. Just doesn't matter. The Christians in Japan, they are being challenged to abound in grateful praise today. Not because of what happened, but because God is. Right? And because Christ is with them. That is going to be the message, right? Of the churches there. That's what Ken and Bola and John will be declaring to the people who don't know what to do. Nowhere to turn to. And our brothers and sisters will turn them, hopefully, to consider Christ. So that when the next tidal wave comes along, they may lose their life, but they won't. Because they'll be saved before the next thing hit. Are you thankful to God today with no ifs and buts about it? You know, I am thankful. I will be thankful if I would be thankful, but no ifs and buts. Are you abounding? Not just, yeah, I'm thankful. No, are we super abounding in thanksgiving? And lastly, are you doing this in the company of like-minded believers? Which means that as a church, we ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. If the tsunami came through Lindemar last week, it may have reached here. If the earthquake was on our side of the pond, it would have been quite a Sunday, wouldn't it? We'd have tried to gather somewhere. Right? You know we'd have gathered, right? Those who remained. And what would we have done? We'd have worshipped the risen Jesus, would we not? And I think our worship would have been a little bit more up. And we'd have felt the depth of that with a little bit more. But we don't need to wait for those things, do we? A big part of Christian maturity is learning to let God keep you steady and to be ruled less and less by your emotions and circumstances. A big part of Christian maturity is learning to let God keep you steady and to be less controlled or less ruled, less and less, and decreasing manner by your emotions and by your circumstances, as difficult as they may be. That's not downplaying circumstances, but it's lifting up Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. May we be that type of people. Let's pray. Father, you have told us in your word what it means to walk in you, and we desire to be that people. I pray that you help us, Lord, to be a worshiping community, an encouraging community, and a strengthening community. That we will point one another to Christ, and we will be established in Christ, and we'll be marked by humble servanthood. Lord, thank you for your mercy and for your grace upon us. Thank you for your hand of discipline. Help us now, Lord, as we go through this day and the rest of our week, to so walk in him. In your name we pray with abundant thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.